God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Can I just ask that we quickly stand? I want to read from us from Revelations 12, verse 11. And I overcame him being the accuser, being the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies, and they did not love their lives to the death. Father, we just want to thank you, Father, for this afternoon we can spend in your presence, Father. Father, we just so desire, Father, that you would come in and share your heart with us, Father. That you will come and show us, Father, what is on your heart. And that you will just speak to us, Father. Father, I pray that each and every one of us, Father, when we leave this building, we will leave changed because we met with God Almighty. Because we had a God encounter. Father, I pray that, Father, we will really leave here, Father, being a little bit more like Jesus. So, Father, we just thank you for this opportunity, Father. And we say, Father, come and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, one of the most powerful weapons we've got is our testimonies. You know, just sharing what Jesus has done in our lives with the people around us. You know, my sermon's title is Making Biltong. But you'll see a little bit later why. But, you know, anybody that ever struggles with studies can go to Kewin, can go to Brom. You know, my sister, she's been married for 4.5 years now. And just after they got married, the doctor told her that she will never be able to be pregnant. And, you know, not even there's a slight chance, and he just said, you know, you will never be pregnant. And so they decided to go on hormone treatments, and she sent the SMS to everybody in the family, you know, pray, because it doesn't look good. So me and Yakumin were praying, my aunts were praying, a whole bunch of people were praying. And then literally 2 weeks before she went for her hormone treatment, she discovered she was pregnant. Her oldest is 2.5 years now. She's pregnant for the third time. She's going to have 3 kids under the age of 3, and that is after the doctor said there's no chance. You know, now, when people hear the Word of God, when you tell them, the Word of God says, by His stripes we are healed. If they don't have a relationship with Jesus, if they don't have a relationship with God, they would tell you, okay, but that's a nice story. But if you tell them, Jesus touched me, and I am healed, they cannot deny that. You know, if they're in a situation where they struggle with studies, you know, we just need to sow the testimony so that when they're in that situation, they'll just think, but, you know, I heard this story. Donnie told me about how his sisters got pregnant, so maybe if we, you know, as a married couple, go to him and ask him to pray for us, maybe we will get pregnant. The second scripture I want to share with you is Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Let's just stop there. Now this is where the biltong gets in. Do you know how you make biltong? Your main ingredient is, well, obviously meat and then salt. You put the meat and you covered it with salt, and then you put another layer of meat and you cover it with salt. You can add spices to flavor. And then you just leave it there for about 12 hours and you turn it around. So those which were on top gets to be at the bottom of the container, and those who were at the bottom could be at the top. You know, and that is what we should do to our communities, to our workplace. We should salt them with our testimonies. We should constantly remind them of how good God has been to us. You know, if you constantly tell somebody that you're studying with, you know, just how God is saving them, how God is literally just giving them favor and just opening doors for them and just helping them to concentrate and helping them to study, the first time they get to a stumbling block, the first time they get to a difficulty in their studies, guess what they're going to be thinking about? Brahm, who told them that he overcame. Kewin, who told them that his third year he didn't flunk any subjects. If we constantly sow our testimonies, if we constantly salt our communities with our testimonies, you know, the first time they get into a situation where they have a disease or where they struggle to fall pregnant, they will remember your testimony and they'll come to you and say, I don't believe in God, but let's give it a try. You know, if it works for you, you know, it can work for me. I've got a friend, Barry. He's in the Shofar Joburg now, but he used to be in Pretoria. And he just always shared his testimony. He got a vacation job to go to the U.S. and be a ski instructor there for about 2 months. And while he was there, he started struggling, you know, breathing and coughing and that kind of thing. So he went to the doctor. The doctor took a scan and said, listen, man, you've got lung cancer. When you get home, go for treatment immediately. So Barry came back to South Africa after his month or 2 months in America, went to a doctor. Doctor took the scan again, and the second doctor gave the same prognosis. You've got lung cancer. We need to start with treatment. He was still in Stellenbosch at that time, so one of the evenings he actually went to a worship evening in Stellenbosch, one of the Sunday evenings. It was a worship service, so they just worship God's, you know. And, you know, when the worship started, he just had this feeling that God wants to heal him. And he kept on worshiping. 2 days later, he went back to the doctor, and suddenly there was no lung cancer. Literally from two doctors confirming, one in America, one in South Africa, to clear lungs, no cancer. Something happened in between, and that is Jesus Christ. And we need to make bulletin with the people around us. Tell them about what God is doing in our lives. So that when somebody else gets sick, they run to me and say, listen, man, what did you do? I worship God. Okay, so let's go and worship God. Okay, how did you pass this year? I prayed to God and I had faith that God's going to take me through. So come, pray with me. We so often underestimate the testimony, the value of our testimonies. But there is a warning in verse 13. It says that if salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing than to be thrown out. So don't contaminate your story. Don't think that you need to soup up your testimony. Don't think that you need to add bits or just keep it pure. That is more than enough. Let's read on from verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of this world. A city that is built on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anybody light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Your testimony is a blessing to the people around you. You know, it speaks about the light isn't a light unto himself. The light is there for everybody in the house. You can bless the people around you. You can bless the people that you have contact with your light, with what God has already done in your life. It's not, you know, it's not so that you can build yourself up. Well, it is, but you are a blessing to the people around you. And we should start stepping out and sharing our testimonies. It was so amazing just to be, you know, in the kiosk on Monday and just to listen to testimony after testimony. One lady just testified of how her accountant didn't do what she wanted her accountant to do, and she discovered that there's a big outstanding amount of money, you know, at SARS, and you don't mess with SARS. And just how the accountant had a change of heart, and the accountant actually made the payment. She didn't have to worry about it. And it was a large amount of money. And just testimony after testimony. You know, of just how God came and just blessed people through the year. How God came and just, you know, established relationships and healed relationships with family and just brought, you know, fathers and sons' hearts back together again. Just testimony after testimony of God's goodness. John 1, verse 5. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes this world, and this is the victory that we have that overcame the world, our faith. Whatever is born of God overcomes this world. You know, this world is in a mess. I don't know if you've noticed, you know. Just how many, just across the road on campus, how many students had committed suicide or tried to commit suicide this year? How many students went for abortions this year? How many students just lost hope of ever getting their degree this year? In your workplace, how many people got a divorce? How many people lost a loved one? How many people just completely lost income? What we have can overcome that depression, that brokenness, that hurt. But we need to open our mouths and start telling people about what God has already done in our lives. How He has touched us. How He has healed us. How He has taken us through a time of sorrow. We can overcome the brokenness of this world with our testimonies. You know, and it's... I need to apologize that the vision you have on there and the vision I'm reading is not the same vision. So I'm reading from the New King James, and that is the HCSB. There was a bit of a translation error. You know, and you don't need to think that you're standing on your own ability, that you need to do this on your own. You know, the Bible says in John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might do, so that you might bear fruit, fruit that will last." God had chosen you. You at the workplace, whether it is BKS or whether it is Dynet Consulting or whether it's Power Construction or whether it's across the road at Tix, God has chosen you to be there. God has chosen you to be His ambassador, His representative there. And you don't rely on your own power. You know, the ambassador, South African ambassador in America, he's not standing on his own authority. He's standing on the authority of the South African government. You're not standing on your own authority in your company, in your workplace, in your university. You're standing there representing God. He has chosen you. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. "Before you were formed, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Before you were born, God already knew where you were going to work at. Before you were, you know, conceived in your mother's womb, God already knew His plans for you. So you don't need to stand on, you know, thinking, "But I can't, I. God has already equipped you. God has already blessed you with a testimony. You don't need to have a major testimony. You know, the one step that you have taken, you can share with everybody around you to take that same step. The one thing that God has done with you, you can already share that. And people's lives can be turned around. In John 11, we read about the death of Lazarus, the first death of Lazarus. We read about Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha. Now, Mary was the lady who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. How they send a message to Jesus saying, "The man you love is sick. You know, you need to come." And already in verse 4 of chapter 11, we read that Jesus says, "But this will not lead unto death, but this will lead unto the Son of Man being glorified." And then Jesus waits two more days before He goes there. By the time He gets there, Lazarus is already dead. And this is where we start the story. John 11, from verse 33. "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping," this being Mary, "and the Jews that came with her, He groaned in His spirit and was troubled. And He said, 'Where have you laid Him?' They said to Him, 'Lord, come see.'" Verse 35, "Jesus wept." Why did Jesus weep? He knew He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So why did he weep? Why was he troubled in his soul? Because he saw the pain that Mary was going through. He saw the brokenness in her. He saw how she was just so broken, so desperate. She was just crying. And then He cried with her. Many times we just get so busy. We just, you know, running at this enormous pace. You know, having to pick up kids at the crèche and then having to go buy food so that we can make something for supper tonight. And while you're rushing through everything, you're just constantly thinking of what needs to happen tomorrow and what happened today and what did I not accomplish and what did I not get to. And we're just so busy that we stop to see the pain around us. You know, Jesus stopped and He wept because He saw the brokenness in Mary. He saw how she was crying. A while back, I had the privilege of just walking a small road with a guy who was, you know, going through a bad time in his marriage. He was convinced that his wife was cheating on him. So I went to his workplace, prayed with him for a while, And then a week later, he invited me to come to his home, and we just blessed his home. You know, just anointed every room and just prayed over his home. Well, actually, he blessed the home. I was just there praying with him and just standing in faith with him. And then when we got to his kids' rooms, he had three little daughters. And he was praying for his daughter's room, and he started weeping. You know, I was a bit uncomfortable. You know, I was just standing in front praying in tongues and not knowing exactly what to do. But I'm just thinking back, you know, what would Jesus have done? Gone on his knees and cried with the guy. That is what Jesus would have done, or that's what I think Jesus would have done. And that's not what I did. And many times that's not what we did. You know, we just want to, you know, the focus was we need to do the anoint the house. So let's just anoint the house and get on with it. Many times we just like so focused that we don't see the girl at the checkout counter whose eyes are red from crying. We don't see the car guard standing behind our cars just so desperate to earn a little bit of money so he can buy food for his family. We're just so busy and running our race that we forget about what is happening around us, that we don't see Mary's brokenness. So now I'm just going to go through a couple of scriptures where Jesus didn't miss it, as I often do. Luke 19, verse 41. The heading of this chapter is actually just Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Jesus is entering Jerusalem, and we start reading from verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. Jesus, seeing Jerusalem in front of him, seeing what will happen in the future, the city will be completely destroyed. And he just has such compassion over that city that he himself starts crying. The ironic bit is just before this, he had this amazing entry into the city where people broke down, you know, palm leaves and put their clothes in front of him. And he was entering the city as a prince. You know, and he just had this amazing entrance, and now he starts crying over the city. When last did you cry over Pretoria? When last were you driving down in Schoeman Street or wherever the ladies of the night is, and you see them and you see just the brokenness? Or you drive down Hatfield's clinics where, you know, the abortion clinics, and you just know what is going on there, and it breaks your heart, and you start crying for your city. I haven't cried for Pretoria in quite some time. And this actually, you know, shouldn't we do that more? Shouldn't we have more compassion for the place we stayed in? More compassion for the place that God has sent us to change? Matthew 9, verse 35-36. Jesus went about all the city and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, for they were. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. If you take that little word compassion and you actually just take it to the dictionary, it speaks about pain and sympathy for somebody else's sorrow and somebody else's suffering. Now I'm asking a lot of questions, but here's another one. How often do you identify with somebody's pain, with somebody else's sorrow? When somebody tells you that they just had a miscarriage, do you actually put yourself in their feet and just think of the total destruction? When somebody tells you that their father passed away, or you know, their girlfriend cheated on them, or boyfriend, when last did you put yourself in that person's feet and actually, you know, in that person's shoes and just actually, you know, feel the pain that that person is going through? When last did you see the pain in somebody else's eyes when you were busy running through life, when you were busy, you know, with your agenda, and God says, but open your eyes, look here, and you just, you know, I can't, I need to go. You know, we like these racehorses with these, whatever you call it, clap on their eyes. We're running our race and we need to get to our destination instead of just thinking that I'm running the race for God, so maybe his destination is better than my own. Maybe if he tells me to stop along the side of the road, it's for the best. You know, we can make such an amazing difference in this city, when we just start sharing the hope that we have, when we just start sharing our testimonies of how God touched me, where I was at a point ready to commit suicide when I was 14 years old, to where I'm now, I'm married, I've got two lovely kids, the third one is on the way. You know, God has done such amazing things in my life. You know, if you knew me 13 years ago, you know, you won't recognize me now. Not because of what I've done, but because of God's grace in my life. Just how far He's been taking me. From the little guy who was in a hostel somewhere in Pretoria, wanting to kill himself because he didn't feel loved, to where I am now. You know, God has done such amazing things in my life. And He's done such amazing things in your lives. And if we just open our mouths and just start telling people about the love of God, and about this is where I was, this is where I'm now, in between, Jesus happened. If we just start sharing the hope that we have with the people around us, if we just start to have compassion like Jesus had compassion. Once again, Matthew 14:14. When Jesus went out and saw the great multitude, He was moved with compassion and He healed their sick. Did you see that? He was moved with compassion. He didn't just only identify with their pain. He didn't only just see their pain and saw their brokenness. But He was actually moved to act upon it. He couldn't keep quiet. He actually started speaking. He actually started healing their sick. He actually started doing something about it. Matthew 15, verse 32, we actually just read the story of Jesus once again going into the wilderness and thousands of people following Him. For 3 days, He was teaching, He was telling them about it, and then He calls His disciples together and says, listen here, I have compassion on these, the Bible says it was about 4,000 people. And I don't want to send them home empty-handed because they're going to faint along the way. Darnish translation, not official translation. And then what does Jesus do? He feeds the 4,000 people. He was busy teaching, but He wasn't too busy to notice that these guys has physical needs. They're actually hungry. They've been following me for 3 days. I can't just send them home. We're in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the wilderness. They need food, so let's give them food. He wasn't too busy to see the need. He wasn't too busy to know what was going on in their lives. Mark 1, verse 41. Jesus healing the leper. Jesus was moved with compassion, stretched out His hands, and touched him and say, I am willing, be cleansed. A guy that has leprosy comes to Jesus. Now, today leprosy is not such a major issue if you close to a hospital. But in those days, leprosy was a death sentence. You weren't going to die about, you know, with this disease. So this guy comes to Jesus. He's got no other hope. And he says to Jesus, if you want to, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out His hands. He was moved with compassion. He saw the guy's desperation. He saw the guy's need. And He says, I'm willing, be cleansed. How many times do you have the opportunity in your hand to pray for someone that is sick? To pray for someone who's just lost their jobs? To pray for someone's marriage? To pray for someone's kid who is, you know, hooked on drugs? Or to pray for someone that's sitting in your class that just fell pregnant and she's not married? And she's pondering, you know, an abortion? How many times do we have the opportunity to be the difference? Matthew 5, just tell you the story again. Jesus comes to the land of the Gadarenes. And as soon as He gets off the boat, there's a guy who confronts Jesus. Jesus asks Him what is His name, and He says, my name is Legion, because we are many. You know, he's demon-possessed. He stays amongst the graves. They try to bind Him up with chains, but He keeps on breaking them. You know, this is just this completely mad guy. And then Jesus chases out the demons. The demons actually ask Him permission to go into a herd of swine that is next door, you know, close by. The Bible says there's almost 2,000 pigs. Now these demons rush into the pigs. The pigs lose their minds, rush down an embankment into the sea, and they drown. Now the guys who was looking after the pigs, you know, they skrik, they shot socks off. They run back to the village. And the villagers comes out to see what happened, you know, what happened to the pigs. And then they see the demon-possessed guy in his right mind sitting in front of Jesus. They remember that guy they couldn't bind up with chains, who was completely out of his mind, who was living among the tombs. And now they see him in his right mind sitting in front of Jesus. What happened? Jesus happened. If we just read verse 19 of Matthew 5. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go to your friends and tell them what great thing the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you." This guy says, "No, Jesus, I want to come with you. You changed my life. I want to follow you." And Jesus says, "No. You go back to your friends and you go testify. Go tell about the compassion that the Lord had upon you. How you were mad, how you were demon-possessed, how you're fine now because of Jesus Christ in between. Don't come with me. You can't come with me. Go back and go share the testimony that you have." Luke 9, from verse 55. Well, Luke 9. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He passes through Samaria. And then he wants to stay overnight in Samaria. But the city he goes to does not want to receive him. They say, "Jesus, you can't come in. You're a troublemaker. You stay outside." And then two of the disciples, James and John, they go to Jesus and say, "Shall we do like Elijah, command down fire to rain from heaven and just destroy everybody?" And this is where we start reading the verse 55. But Jesus turned and rebuked them, saying, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save it." And then they went to another village. It's so easy for us, when the car guard comes and asks us for money because he's looking after our car, we're just like, "Man, just go get a real job." Or when, somebody comes to us and says, they've got liver problems, and they say, "Yeah, it's because you're drinking too much." We're so quick to judge, we're so quick to condemn people. But like the disciples, many times we do not understand what spirit we are of. We all know Jesus' commission in Luke 4, verse 18. This says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to restore the sight to the blind." We all know that scripture. But do we live that? Do we understand that once we give our lives to Christ, that is our mandate? Do we know what spirit we are from? We're not from the spirit that is here to judge, is here to condemn. But we are the spirit that is here to love. And it's not about, so many times some of us, we get stuck on, he's lazy, or he doesn't want to work, or he brought it on himself. Or it's not about that. It's not our job to judge. Our job is to love. It's to share with them the gospel, what Jesus has done in our lives. Now, I'm not telling you to go give money to a guy that is drunk. If he asks you for money, tell him, "I can't give you money, but can I pray with you?" We need to show love. We need to share the love of Christ, what Christ has done in our own lives. There's a really sad story in Ezekiel 22. The heading of the scripture is Israel's Wicked Leaders. Verse 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me for this land so that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Israel is wicked. And God is looking for one man to stand up, one man to start praying for that city, one man to pray for Jerusalem, but he finds none. There's not one man that is willing to stand up. If he comes to Pretoria, will he find one person that's willing to stand up for Pretoria? That is willing to show his love, that is willing to do what God has called him to do. Now, I used to have lots of excuses why I can't, speak to people, or why I can't share my testimony, or why I can't. But it's not about your qualifications. It's not about you. It's simply about, are you willing? I went to the Old Testament this week, and I was just looking for flaws. And I got quite a few. You know that Noah, amazing Noah, who spent 100 years building the ark? You know, we are all here because of him. If he didn't build the ark, there would have been no humankind. He was an amazing guy. He built this ark while people was mocking him, while people was, you know, telling him that he lost his mind, building a ship in the middle of nowhere. But you know that Noah wasn't perfect. After the great flood, after everybody got out of the ark, you know, the Bible says that Noah became a farmer. And he built a vineyard. And he made wine. And he drank. And one night he drank too much, so much so that he passed out naked in his room. Now, I'm not trying to diss Noah. Noah is an amazing man. I can only wish to even be half that way. Noah was an amazing man of God, but he wasn't perfect. God is not looking for perfect people. You know, Abram, we all know how he lied before King Abimelech about Sarah. He told the king, you know, Sarah's my sister. It's not my wife. Sarah was his half-sister, but she was also his wife. And he actually told Sarah to tell the king, you know, don't tell the king you're my wife. Tell the king that you're my sister. He was afraid that the king might look down upon him and see that his wife is pretty and kill him so that he can get his wife. But King Abimelech takes Sarah as his wife. And then that night, the Lord appears to him and says, listen here, you are cursed because you've got another man's wife under your roof. Moses. You know, Moses starts off, you know, when he was a young man, having anger issues. When he sees an Egyptian hitting an Israelite, he goes and he kills the Egyptian. A bit later, when he comes down the mountain with the law on stone tablets, he sees the Israelites and he breaks the tablets. Well, he sees the Israelites worshiping a golden calf and then he breaks the tablets. A while later, God tells him to speak to a rock and he decides, man, I'm irritated with these people, and he just takes his staff and he hits the rock. He did amazing things for God, but he wasn't perfect. And then, you know, Samson and Delilah, David and Bathsheba. There's so many examples of unperfect people who was willing and they changed the world as we know it. Literally. So God's not asking you to be perfect. But if you're willing, God can do so much with you. Can do so much through you. You just need to be willing. As I said, I'm not trying to, you know, diss any of these people. These were amazing people, amazing men of God that did amazing stuff. But they weren't perfect and we aren't perfect either. But in your imperfection, you can still bring hope. In your imperfection, you can still make such an amazing impact. I just want to close off with Acts 13, verse 36. Speaking about David here, the New King James Version says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he slept, was buried with his father, and he saw corruption. The NIV says, now when David had served served God in the purposes for his own generation, he fell asleep, was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. I want God to say this of me, that I have served God's purposes in my own generation while I was still alive. Can I just ask that we all stand? Isn't that the cry of your heart as well, that you want to one day know that you didn't just live for the job or the car or the house or the whatever, but you lived to represent God, to be His ambassador, to be the one that He is working through. That yes, you are imperfect. Yes, you've got your mistakes. Yes, you've got your hang-ups and your stuff. But if you're willing, God can still use you and change this world through you. Father, we just want to thank you, Father, for your word, Father. And Father, I just pray, Father, that you just come and reveal to us, Father, your truth. Father, you come and make the seed grow, Father. You come and show us, Father, what is your perfect will, Father. And Father, that you will really, Father, open our eyes so we stop just looking against our own objectives and our own purpose and our own desires, Father, but we'll start to see, Father, the needs along the road, Father. We'll start to see, Father, the brokenness, Father, next to us, Father. That we will literally, Father, be Christians, and not just say we are Christians, but be Christians by our actions. That we would represent God, that we would do as what Jesus would have done in the situations that we're in, Father. Father, even when we at the shopping mall with our huge list of what to buy, that we will still see the guy who's packing the shelves. That we will still see the security guard at the door. That we will still see the people around us, Father. That you will open our eyes, that we will see the need that you want to come and meet. That we will not be too busy to stop our own schedule and step out and step into your schedule. Father, and as Don Nate just testified, Father, that we will not just, Father, try to force the gospel on them, Father, but we will come with compassion. We will come with true love. That we will be able to show, Father, how much you love them. Father, it will become a reality in our lives, Father, that we will look at people, Father, differently. Father, we will look at the car guard, Father, who is just an irritation, Father. But we will see, Father, that you were willing to send your son to die on the cross for him. Father, we will see the guy who's knocking at our door, half drunk, and just here to bother us, Father, through your eyes. Father, the amazing promises that you have for him, Father. And that only by your grace, it is not us. That we are because, you know, that we are who we are because of you, not because of our own achievements or our own hard work, Father, but because of you, because of your grace.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You.